Morning.
Well, thanks, Ian, for your prayers for us and for the North Shore work. Feel really grateful that you would. Where are you there? Yeah, feel really grateful that you'd pray for us in that new endeavour, which is both exciting and terrifying. But it's really nice. Thank you for having me here this morning. Really nice before we head off up north to be able to worship again with Trinity and open the Word and share in the privilege of baptism. And as I stood there in worship and we farewelled Tim and Debbie and we anticipate the baptism of children, it just reminds me of what a wonderful thing the life of the church is. You know that it is a family, and it's this family, but it's larger than this family. We're part of a larger family of Christ and all over the world, really. And as families and those of us who have children, what a profound blessing it is to be families within the family of Christ and see and experience all that that means for our children. So this morning, I just want to talk about baptism, why we baptize infants, and just a little bit of the meaning behind that. If you'll bear with me, I've just noticed there's no clock around the building, which is really a dangerous thing for preachers, eh? So I'll just take my watch off and put it here where I can't see it. So I just want to talk about baptism and the meaning of baptism of our children, because such a wonderful, important thing. And then, if time permits, I've just got some practical pointers for parents and the church in our responsibilities for the children that belong to the Lord, what our role in their lives is. So I don't have any particular scriptures. So I've just got a number to refer to, those couple that Ian read. And actually, I'll just read one more that was referred to. If you want to look up Mark 10 with me. Mark 10, 13 to 16, that wonderful and familiar passage where Jesus welcomes and blesses the children. So I'll just read that and then I'll pray briefly and we'll look at some of these things together. Mark 10 verse 13, people were bringing little children to Jesus to have him touch them, but the disciples rebuked them. When Jesus saw this, he was indignant. He said to them, "Let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. I tell you the truth, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it." And he took the children in his arms, put his hands on them and blessed them. Let's pray. Lord, as we come to the message from your word this morning, we pray that you would speak to us, speak to our hearts, speak to us, young and old alike, and teach us more of the wonder of your grace toward us. Teach us, Lord, our responses to you and give us grace by the Holy Spirit to respond in a way that is pleasing. Give us hearts and ears to hear, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. So here's a couple of quotes. You know those wonderful quotes you get from children and the way they interpret things. So here's a little boy who attends his first wedding. And after the service, his cousin says to the little boy, "How many women can a man marry?" 16, says the boy. His cousin was amazed that he had an answer so quickly. "How do you know that?" "Well, it's easy," he said. "You just add up what the pastor said. 4 better, 4 worse, 4 richer, 4 poorer." So after church one Sunday morning, a young boy suddenly announces to his mother, "Mum, I'm going to become a preacher when I grow up." Now that would warm the heart of any parent, wouldn't it? Maybe. His mum says, "That's okay with us, but what made you decide that?" "Well," said the little boy, "I have to go to church on Sunday anyway, and I figure it would be more fun to stand up and yell than to sit and listen." So, joke's over. This morning I wanted to talk about the wonderful thing it is to be in a covenant relationship with God. And today, as we baptize three children, would be nice if it was five, eh? Three's good. As we baptize those children, we obey a timeless command that God has given to his people throughout the ages. A timeless command that relates to the fact that when God ministers into our world, he doesn't just minister to individuals, he ministers to families. You know, you think about Noah. God just didn't save Noah and put him in the ark. God put in the ark with Noah his children. See, because God makes commitments to families and he ministers to families. And we see that very profoundly as God enters into a relationship with Abraham thousands of years ago and enters into a relationship that we call a covenant. It's God making a commitment and making promises with that commitment. And if you just want to go back with me to Genesis chapter 17, we read about that covenant, what it required, and we recognize that in God making that commitment to Abraham, it wasn't just to Abraham, it was to his children and his children's children and on through the generations. So Genesis 17, verse 7, God says to Abraham, "I will establish my covenant as an everlasting covenant between me and you and your descendants after you for the generations to come, to be your God and the God of your descendants after you." When you think about God's covenant commitment, the heart of the covenant commitment is that God will be their God and they will be his people. And this is a promise and a commitment that God makes through the generations. In verse 9 of that chapter, God says to Abraham, "As for you, you must keep my covenant. You must make your response and play your part in the commitment that I have made. You and your descendants after you for the generations to come. This is my covenant with you and your descendants after you. The covenant you are to keep, every male among you shall be circumcised." Now, circumcision there, you see, is the sign and the seal that every male bears in his body, a sign and a seal of God's covenant commitment to them, that they are in that relationship before God. Circumcision is the sign and the seal. Well, God continues to give us a sign and a seal of his covenant commitment to families and to children. So if you go ahead to the book of Acts, after the coming of Christ and his work upon the cross to seal our redemption, on that first day of Pentecost, when the Spirit is poured out and Peter the Apostle speaks to the crowd, he testifies to the ongoing covenant commitment of God and that there is an ongoing sign and seal of that covenant commitment. So in Acts chapter 2, verses 38 and 39, we read this. So the people hear what Peter says. They're convicted of their wrongdoing before God, and they cry out, "What shall we do?" In Acts 2, verse 38, Peter says, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children," you see, "and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call." Point there is that just as with Abraham and all through the Old Testament, children and the families are still included in that sphere of God's covenant commitment. And it's a glorious thing, because now it's after the work of Christ. Now it's the gospel, the part of God's gospel commitment to families. And now it is not circumcision, it's not this blood ceremony, it's the water of baptism as the new sign and seal given to those who are in covenant relationship with God. Baptism, you see, is a sign and a seal not so much of our choice, but of God's covenant commitment. Infant baptism itself, the bringing of the little ones to receive that sign and seal that they are in this covenant relationship and that God has made a commitment to them, it's a profound symbol of the gospel. See, the gospel isn't ultimately about our choices. The gospel ultimately is about what God is doing and God's work and God's promises and God's salvation. So you see, when these families today bring their children, the children can't come themselves. The babies can't walk up here and say, I want to be baptized. The parents bring them because they are helpless and dependent. And that's a profound symbol of the gospel, because every one of us comes to Christ for salvation like little children, utterly helpless and dependent. Helpless and dependent upon God to do his saving work in us. Just as we bring those babies and they are utterly helpless and dependent on God to do his saving work in them. With baptism we use water. Water is a symbol of the washing in the blood of Christ. It is a symbol of the work of the Holy Spirit to continue to cleanse and change and transform us into the likeness of Christ. It is ultimately about God's work in us. Let me quote one writer on this. He says this, as the Bible sees it, baptism is not primarily a sign of repentance and faith on the part of the person baptized. It is not a sign of anything we do at all. It is a covenant sign, like circumcision but without the blood shedding, and therefore it is a sign of the work of God on our behalf, which comes before and makes possible our own response. So for children, you see, the sign of baptism is a sign of the work of God in the lives of those children, in which we by faith believe makes possible their own response of repentance and faith, their own turning to Christ and trusting in Christ. I found a simple way to illustrate what baptism is as a sign and a seal. It's like a wedding ring. I can't show you my wedding ring because I've got to that age where my finger's too big for the ring, and right now I can't afford to make it bigger. What a sad story. Anyway, I do have a wedding ring. It looks just like the Lord of the Rings ring, actually. Fantastic. But when you see a wedding ring here on this finger, it's a sign of something, isn't it? Ordinarily, it's a sign that the person wearing that ring is in a covenant relationship with another person, that there are commitments and promises involved behind the seal and sign of that ring. Well, our baptism is just like that. It's a sign and a seal that God has made commitments to us. Again, the glorious thing about children born into a Christian home, the children of even one believing parent, Scripture assures us that God has made a covenant commitment to those children. One other passage, one other verse, just very simply, in a very simple way, bears this out. In 1 Corinthians 7:14, here Paul is grappling with the issue of mixed marriage, you know, where one partner might be a believer and the other not. In verse 14, he makes a simple comment about the children in that situation. 1 Corinthians 7:14, he says, for the unbelieving husband has been sanctified through his wife, and the unbelieving wife has been sanctified through her believing husband. Otherwise, this is the key point, otherwise your children would be unclean, but as it is, they are holy. That's a profound thing. Paul is saying the children in that case, even when one person belongs to Christ, those children are in a position where they also are separated unto God. They have the blessing of God's covenant upon them. Now, let me go on. What does this mean for children? Well, the first thing is, for us as Christian parents and for our children, God's covenant commitment is a great privilege and a great assurance. A great privilege and a great assurance. It means that God is for our children. The God of the universe has made a commitment to our children. We bring them into the world as sinful and fallen, and to grow up and struggle with all the sin and temptation and danger that we struggle with. But right from the outset, we have this assurance that God is on their side. I'm the parent of three children beginning to grow up. All through our years, that has been an enormous strength to know that God has made a commitment to them. I don't assume that because they're my kids or because I think they're nice kids or because they're kids even. I know that because the scriptures say so. Our children belong to him. The blood of the Lord Jesus Christ to wash away every sin belongs to them. It is their great inheritance. The greatest treasure that anybody could possess is to know Christ and be washed in his blood and have the assurance of eternal life. Those great treasures belong to our children. What this means, you see, is, let me put it in a little more practical detail. This promise means that in our parenting we're on the front foot, not the back foot. Now you have to ask a question as Christian parents of your children. You have to ask this question: do my children belong to Christ or do they not belong to Christ? Even more bluntly, are my children Christian children or non-Christian children? I know that's blunt, but as parents need to ask that question, where are they really? Now, if you're going to answer that according to Scripture's teaching on God's commitment to families and his covenant promises, you have to say, my children belong to Christ. From the moment of their conception, they are his. Now, why is that important? Well, I suggest it's important because it makes a difference in how you approach them as you raise them as parents. Do you start their life as their parents and think, the whole goal here is to get them to make a decision for Christ? That until they make that decision for Christ, I'm not sure if they're saved or not. Now, what do you do when they're 18 months or 2 years, don't quite understand all of this stuff, can't verbalize this stuff? Who are they? If you believe God's covenant promises from the moment of their conception, then you're on the front foot and you can say, my child belongs to Christ. Should he ever take my child, he takes my child to himself because he's made that promise. And in my parenting, my goal is not to get them to make a decision for Christ. My goal is, as exactly Ephesians 6 was read to us before, to bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, to disciple them in what they already are and already have. Do you see the difference? That is such an important difference. So in my own parenting with my own children, what I'm teaching them and trying to show them is, you belong to Christ. There is no more glorious thing in all creation than to belong to him. This is what it means. This is your privilege, and this is how you must respond to that and live that out. I remember one of my children went through this period where they were just terrified that they would die. And I tried everything. And one day, thinking properly about my theology, I said, you belong to Christ. God has made a commitment to you and you are safe in him, regardless. Well, I think that was the turning point. To know that it didn't depend on that child's choices and decisions or could they at their young age get everything right. It depended on what God had already said. So there's our assurance, you see. So we can bring our children up in that certainty. There's another side to it. The other side is that we have a responsibility, see. As the parents, we have a responsibility to bring our children up in the nurture of what they are and what they already have. And our children, as they grow up, have a responsibility to respond rightly to that, to more and more enter into their inheritance. You know, you think about inheritance as us leaving them wads of money or a nice car or something like that. The real inheritance we give them is to belong to Christ, and as they grow, our goal and desire is that they would enter into the joy and fullness of what that means. So Deuteronomy 6, as Ian read it to us, Deuteronomy 6 is in the context that these people and these families and these children are in covenant relationship with God, and so the command is, these things are to be upon your hearts, impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road and when you lie down and when you get up. Again in Ephesians 6. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. There's a whole sermon there about what it is to exasperate our children, but I suggest one way of not exasperating them is actually telling them who they are before God and teaching them both the privilege and the responsibility of that. There's a little piece of wisdom in Proverbs 22 and verse 6. It says, train a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not turn from it. Now, at the end of the day, there's no 100% guarantees in life, but there is a life principle there and a covenantal principle. That if God has made promises, and we, in our response, train up the child in all that that means, there is often the outworking that the child will not turn away. Now, that's a wonderful thing, you see, because when that happens, what our children do is, at a certain age, they stand before the church, the body of believers, and they make a profession of faith. What that is saying is, I was baptized as a covenant child, God made promises concerning me, and now, as someone who is becoming an adult and is able to make choices for myself, I now declare that the commitment of my parents is now my commitment. That the gospel I was raised in is the gospel I believe and love. You know, I remember one time at Covenant, one of our young people gave that testimony at a profession of faith. And on the way out of church, one guy said, there's nothing more wonderful than a boring old covenantal testimony. Now, you see, what he meant by that was, all of us, you know, we have all different backgrounds and we come to Christ in all sorts of ways, but what I'm talking about now is the children who are raised by Christian parents. When it comes time for them to profess faith, they may have no dramatic conversion story. They may simply say, I was raised in Christ and I still belong to Christ. Hallelujah. See, sounds a little boring, but it's wonderful. That's what we want for all our children. To get to that point and say, I've always belonged to Christ. I can't remember any time where I didn't belong to him or where I had a dramatic conversion. It's just always been so. You know, another one of our young people gave their testimony, and again they felt like they had no great story to tell, but in fact they did have a great story to tell. The story they told was the story of their parents' conversion. So their parents, as young hippies, had been driving a combi van around Europe, and somebody gave them a Bible, and maybe they'd run out of books, so they read the Bible, and lo and behold, they suddenly realized all this nonsense was true. And they put their faith in Christ. And so when their daughter gives her testimony, her conversion testimony is her parents' conversion story. And for some of us, it may go back generations. Our conversion story could go back hundreds of years to that point where Christ first enters into a family line. And for some of you, it might be now that Christ is entering in, but your children and your grandchildren may stand before the church and say, "My story is my grandparents' story." That's why it's so wonderful to have grandparents here today as part of that great testimony. So, I don't know what time it is. Very quickly, I'm going to do this other thing. These are the great privileges of bringing our children for baptism and knowing what God's commitment is to them. What I want to do now is very quickly describe in practical detail what our responsibilities as parents are. As I think about this idea of God's covenant commitment, to me it just has two parts. It has privilege and responsibility. The privilege is God has made a commitment, but there is responsibility on our part not to be slackers, but to respond to that in faith and obedience. So what do those responsibilities look like? You know, it looks a bit like those parents who brought those children to Jesus, and Jesus said, let them come and don't hinder them. So how do we as parents let the children come and don't hinder them from coming? Well, bear with me, I'm going to race through. Race through some quick pointers on that. As I do that, one thing I want to say, if I may say this, that as I say this, here are your responsibilities as parents. I just want to say this, that as I talk about those responsibilities, it's really important that fathers hear the responsibilities. Biblically, the father is the head of the home. And so ultimately, you are called to take responsibility to see that these things happen, that these responses to God's grace happen in your family, that you don't just passively step back and relinquish all that to somebody else. God has called you. And it might be hard, it might be challenging, it might be unfamiliar, but here's a wonderful opportunity to step up. To step up and invest in that first priority that God has given you as a man, to minister into the lives of your children and to make sure that they are rightly ministered to. Well, here's a number of ways. The first is this. First responsibility is to bring them up by loving discipline. By loving discipline. So, discipline's not a popular idea, not a popular word, I think with certain changes that the government has made, and we understand some of the reasoning behind those changes, but it can leave parents in this kind of no man's land. Am I meant to discipline my children? Am I responsible to discipline my children? Do I have authority to do it? Now, I'm not talking about the mode of discipline. That's a whole other thing altogether, but the idea of discipline, to direct them, to make sure there are consequences in their lives when they make wrong choices or disobey. The Bible is clear that you have authority. And some of the current philosophy behind all of that kind of makes it look like really the child is the center of the family, and the child almost knows what's best for itself, and you as parents just kind of have to tag along, kind of responding to where they're at. The Bible says, no, you're in charge. You have authority. The Bible views it as a stewardship. A stewardship is something where somebody gives us something that we're responsible for, but it doesn't belong to us. We're accountable to the person who gave it to us. God gave us children. They belong to Him. We are stewards of those children. And so we need to have authority in their lives for their good and their well-being, and to apply discipline where that might be necessary. See, if you look at Hebrews chapter 12, there's a wonderful account there of the fact that God is our Father, disciplines us because He loves us. He disciplines us because He wants the best for us. So same with our children. You can, well, let me read you one proverb. Proverbs are full of this wonderful wisdom. Proverbs 3 verse 12. Oh, because the Lord disciplines those He loves as a father, a son in whom He delights. Proverbs 13 verse 24, he who spares the rod hates his son, but he who loves him is careful to discipline him. God disciplines us. He'll discipline us until our dying day because He loves us. So we're called to the same in our children's life. The second practical response as we bring them up, not only our authority and discipline, but also the example of our lives. As parents, we have to understand that godliness is more often caught than taught. So when you hear your children imitating you or doing things that you do, that's a little reminder that they're going to take on your Christian faith as well if they see it and hear it and experience it. One 10-year-old in Sunday school answering a question on what's wrong with grown-ups. His number two complaint was, grown-ups don't do the things they're always telling the children to do, like pick up their things or be neat or always tell the truth. It's astounding how quick children are picking up on our own inconsistencies, right? Now here's something else, a little helper here as we think about them following our example. What they really need to see in us is an example of the gospel. What the gospel says is we are all broken sinners who fail every day, who are open and honest about our failings and always flee back to Christ as our only hope before God. So our children don't need to see that we act like we've got everything together, but that when we muck up, we're open about that, and we're open about the fact that Christ has mercy and He is our only hope. So they see that they don't have to just live bolt upright, external good lives, but that they, as broken sinners too, can flee to Christ like we do. Okay, I'm going to go really quick now. Number three, bring them up by family devotions. In another period of history, it would be assumed that families had devotions with their kids every day, around the meal table, at bedtime. So often today, it's all pushed aside by telephones, TV, homework, clubs, sport, whatever. Well, if you're not doing it as parents, you start right now. At the end of the evening meal, open the Bible and read some verses and pray. It's that simple. So they know, see, what God says is important, and talking to Him is important. It doesn't have to be long and tedious, and Father doesn't have to preach a sermon every time. Make sure the Bible is there, essential, and make sure they see that. Number four, bring them by bringing them to worship. Well, we've been reminded this morning about how important worship is, and you know, we live in a world of really flash entertainment, computer games and movies and all of that kind of stuff, and church can look a little bit shabby and dull in comparison. Well, that's okay. We don't have to sweep up church to compete with that. Church and worship is special in its own right, and as we bring them, We show to them, this is what we do every Lord's Day, and we're committed to this, and this is so important. And as they come, they learn the habit, and they're there, right there in the midst of a worshipping people. Let our children see that we're serious and excited about worship, and they'll catch that. Another issue is that part of the blessing of bringing them to worship in the church is that we bring them into fellowship. The kids are part of everything that goes on. They not only meet other kids, but they see adults and they hear stuff, and they realize that they're part of something larger and something bigger. They can experience the love and care of others, opportunities for service. They see that there are all these other people that believe exactly the same things my parents believe. It's very affirming. We must make sure that they're taught as well, that we teach them, that the church teaches them in all kinds of ways, that they are taught the things of God. If they have a strong Christian teaching program, then it's less likely that we'll lose them in the battle they face as they grow older with all the powerful messages of the world. Think about it like this. Think about preaching. There's really two preachers in the world. God preaches and Satan preaches. He's preaching all the time in so many ways. Our children must be exposed to all the things that God teaches so they'll be equipped to recognize truth from error. You know that there was that one of the girls that got shot many years ago in that tragic shooting in the school in Columbine? That girl called Cassie Burnell, it is said that the gunman asked her, "Do you believe in God?" before he shot her, and she said, "I do." Sometime before that, she'd been involved in black magic and the occult. And out of desperation, the parents sought help from a youth pastor, and they put her in a Christian school and a church youth group. She came to Christ, and the Lord took her life. But it just reminds us of the value of exposing our children to as much Christian teaching as possible. A couple more things. Make sure we bring our children to Christ by prayer. We should pray with them and for them at all times. Ian quoted to us from the book of Job. It's a wonderful little verse in there. After his children had been feasting, Job offered a burnt offering and said, "Perhaps my children have sinned and cursed God in their hearts." This was his regular custom. As a father, he waged spiritual warfare for the souls of his children, and so should we as parents by prayer. Two more quick things. Remember that the church has a responsibility. When I asked the questions this morning, there's a question I asked the church to respond to. See, we don't bring up our children by ourselves. We do that as part of the larger church family. And we must, you know, even if we don't have children of our own, or we've grown up and they're all gone or whatever, all of us as the Church of Christ have responsibility for the children in the church. And as you make that vow this morning, ask God's grace to fulfill it in the lives of his little ones. Right, this is my last point. Last time I preached this sermon, I pulled a jar of Vegemite out from under the lectern. No, not Vegemite, Marmite. Is there still a shortage of Marmite? Yeah? The old Marmageddon thing? So I had a jar of Marmite. And I showed this to the children. I said, this is a treasure, you know. You could sell this on Trade Me for good money. But children, if the children here, if you've all switched off, young people, listen to this one last thing. You are covenant children. God has made commitments and promises to you, and that is your greatest treasure. Marmite, a little treasure. Lots of things in our lives that are treasures, but there is no greater treasure than belonging to Christ. That is something you must not give up or turn away from. And if you're drifting away from it even now, I plead with you to recognize what it really means for God to have made a commitment to you. What it also means to turn away from that. What that will mean before the Lord. As I grew up, there was in my bedroom, there was one of those old bits of wood with a verse scrawled in it with a hot poker. It was these words: remember your Creator in the days of your youth, before the days of trouble come and the years approach when you will say, I find no pleasure in them. Remember your Creator now, before it all gets too much, too difficult. I can't be bothered. Remember him now, while there's life and opportunity. Let's just close in prayer. Thank you, Lord, for your faithfulness to your promises. And Lord, we thank you for our children this morning, and thank you that we can entrust them to you. And in every one of the little lives present here this morning, we ask that you would do a mighty work of grace, that you would help us as parents and the church. Give us grace in Christ to play our part, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.